No, we began a series last week, starting off the new year, starting off a new year coming up. And, you know, one thing that we tend to do is forget about things. And it doesn't matter how old we are. We tend to just need reminders of things to do and the daily things. I mean, as I said last week, you know, we have all kinds of things on our phones, apps and calendars with alarms that remind us that we either need to take a pill or we need to do something that day. And so we need reminders. And so I started a series as a reminder, you know, first things first. And you know, we talked about don't forget to trust God completely in your life. That's what we talked about last week. And we want to trust God completely, give it all over to Him. But also, we don't want to forget to worship the Lord wholeheartedly. And I say that, well, we don't want to worship the Lord wholeheartedly. But what does worship mean to you? I mean, is it singing, praying, learning about God, experiencing His presence, declaring who He is? I mean, worship is one of those words that gets used a lot, but means different things to different people. I mean, it's kind of like love or faith. People think they understand it, but when you press them for a definition, they often don't have a clear grasp of what it entails. And yet, if worship is one of our key purposes as Christians, and the Bible suggests that it is, then we need to both understand it and practice it. I mean, practice it wholeheartedly. You know, Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6, it declares, "You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you." I mean, the multitudes of heaven worship you. But what does that mean exactly? Well, first of all, if you have your bulletin, you can follow along in the outline. But we're going to look, what is the meaning of worship? You know, in its broadest sense, worship embodies a lifestyle of walking with God. I mean, it can refer to anything we do in life that is within the will of God. I mean, remember what Paul wrote in Colossians 3:17 when he says, "Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus." And then Romans 12:1 adds, "Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." See, in a general sense, our whole life serves as an offering to God. I mean, from the moment that we get up in the morning to the time we go to bed at night, we're involved in one continuous worship experience. I mean, our work, our leisure, our social interactions, our time in study and prayer, even the time we spend caring for our bodies, those can all be acts of worship because we're fulfilling God's plan for our lives. See, God is glorified when we live a balanced life that honors Him. See, whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. See, worship is not just 1 hour a week on Sunday, but a way of life that encompasses our thoughts, our actions, our attitudes, and our relationships. Now, having said that, we also see that corporate worship allows us to experience God together. You know, King David, he wrote in Psalms 95, 6, and 7, he says, "Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care." See, we come together as God's people, the flock under His care, to join together in worship. Now, please understand, when we talk about worship this morning, we're not talking about music style or the order of service or how many songs that we sing. I mean, what we're discussing applies to worship, whether we're singing "Just As I Am" or "Come As You Are." I mean, these truths about how we relate to God are the same whether we're hearing "How Great Thou Art" or "My Redeemer Lives." See, worship isn't about style. It's about connecting with the God of the universe. It's about turning our focus off of ourselves and walking into a relationship with Christ. You know, we're going to spend the bulk of our time this morning thinking about our worship as a church body. So first of all, let's consider the purpose of worship now. Now, probably nobody in the Bible besides Jesus himself understood the heart of worship better than King David. Now, despite his faults, and he had several, he had a deep love for God and a genuine heart for praising the Lord in a dynamic way. I mean, we learn from the Psalms that when David was successful, he gave credit where credit was due. When he was in despair, he cried out to the only one who could save him. I mean, David passionately loved the Lord, and he set a great example for us in how to relate to our unseen Father in heaven and his Son, Jesus Christ. But David wrote in Psalms 29:2, he said, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness." See, he said the purpose of worship is to ascribe glory to God. I mean, we communicate to God our adoration. You know, most of us would agree that really effective communication can be difficult to achieve. I mean, do you remember that list of bulletin bloopers that have actually appeared in some church Sunday bulletin somewhere at some time in the past? I mean, a few of them here. "Don't let worry kill you. Let the church help." Tonight's sermon topic: what is hell? Now come early and listen to our choir practice. Bertha Belch, a missionary from Africa, will be speaking tonight at Calvary Memorial. Come tonight and hear Bertha Belch all the way from Africa. The sermon this morning, Jesus Walks on the Water. The sermon tonight, Searching for Jesus. You know, sometimes communication can break down. I mean, even between people who know each other and love each other. And folks, I think if we're honest, we'd have to admit that sometimes it's hard to communicate effectively with God. I mean, let me try to explain to you what I think happens when we communicate our love to God through corporate worship. You know, the goal of our worship is to bring God praise. I mean, we want to glorify Him by bringing something to Him as an expression of who He is and what He has done in our lives. We want to value Him, honor Him with a gift. Do you remember when the word worship first appeared in the Old Testament? I mean, it's when Abraham was taking his son Isaac up on the mountain to offer him as a sacrifice to the Lord. I mean, God had promised Abraham and Sarah that Isaac would be born to them in their old age, and that many millions of descendants would be born through his family line. Then when Isaac was a young man, God told Abraham to sacrifice his son as a burnt offering. I mean, it made no sense, but Abraham trusted God enough to follow through. Thankfully, God's command to Abraham was only a test, and God intervened before Isaac was harmed. But the issue here is this. When Abraham took his son up on the mountain to offer him to the Lord, he told his servants that they were going up to worship. Worship was bringing something to God. Now, do you remember the first time the word worship was used in the New Testament? I mean, it's in Matthew chapter 2, when the wise men came to see the baby Jesus. They came to worship, and do you remember how they did it? By bringing gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. See, the fundamental motive of our worship is that we want to bring something to God. A song, a prayer, an offering. A focused moment. Even our longing for God is a gift to Him. See, we come to God in worship because He is the fundamental core, the hub, the heart, the focus of our faith. You know, an editorial in World Magazine said it well. It says, "We are here for God and not the other way around." See, the goal of our worship is to honor God by bringing a gift to Him. Specifically, the gift of ourselves. And yet, the outcome of our worship is that we get filled up. I mean, you see, our motive may be to give God something, but the result is that we gain from Him. we receive His power, His peace, His presence in our lives. You know, C.S. Lewis, he wrote, God designed the human machine to run on Himself. He is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn, the food our spirits were designed to feed upon. There is no other. I mean, let's face it. When we come to worship, to God in worship, we could not possibly give Him anything that He doesn't already have. I mean, the idea is that in worship, we're bringing God something that He needs. It's like bringing a cup full of water and pouring it into the ocean. It is some kind of vain attempt to keep it from drying up. See, God has absolutely no needs that we are responsible to meet or that we even are equipped to meet. See, God is totally sufficient in Himself. But the real outcome of true worship is that we get filled up. See, when we come to Him, our thirst gets quenched. We come to give, but we leave having received instead. You know, many times we worship God like it's our duty. I mean, we put our time in on Sunday morning. We focus ourselves to read. We force ourselves to read the Bible before breakfast. We hastily bow our heads to pray for the meal because we don't want to risk getting indigestion, you know. We're doing those things out of duty, and God knows it. But when we come to Him thirsty, parched for an experience with Him, then He is more honored by our longing. You know, John Piper, he wrote, to see God and not to savor Him is to insult Him. See, we were created to long for a relationship with the Almighty. I mean, it's been described as a God-shaped vacuum that's built into us. See, we can try to fill that void with money, relationships, sex, careers, all kinds of secondary things. Some people even turn to cults. But only God will fulfill our deepest longings. Again, C.S. Lewis, he wrote, we are half-hearted creatures, fooling ourselves with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. He said, we're like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what it's meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. In other words, we try to quench our thirst with earthly things when only God can really satisfy the deepest longings of our heart. So what have we learned so far? Our motive for worship is to honor God. We want to bring something to Him that will glorify and praise Him. However, the outcome of worship, our true worship, is that we get filled up. Our thirst is quenched. We leave richer than we came. And that brings us to the specific example from the life of King David as we consider the expression of worship. You know, David experienced God's deliverance, and he rejoiced because of it. I mean, he was a shepherd boy who became a king, and he never forgot God's grace to place him in such a lofty position. I mean, he defeated a 9-foot-tall giant named Goliath. He escaped the murderous rampage of King Saul. He gained success in battle after battle against the Philistines. But listen to his song of praise that we find recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 22, starting with verse 1. He says, David sang to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hands of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He's my stronghold, my refuge, and my savior. From violent men you saved me. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. See, David recognized that God was his source of protection. I mean, God delivered him from his enemies, provided him a firm foundation upon which to stand, offered him strength, protection, the sure footing, and a refuge in a time of trouble. Folks, God is our deliverer too. I mean, He doesn't prevent difficulties and hardships from coming our way, but He does provide strength and protection through them. Let me just ask you something. What is the natural response to deliverance? I mean, when a player on a team hits the game-winning basket, how do we respond? I mean, when a coworker cuts a deal that literally saves the company, how do we react? If a neighbor down the street pulls your drowning two-year-old out of the swimming pool and then performs CPR to revive him, what kind of attitude are you going to have? You know, I don't know if you at the end of the movies Hoosier, if you remember that, when Jimmy Chitwood hit the game-winning basket and became Hickory High School's deliverer at the state's finals, how did the fans respond? I mean, did they respond with indifference, with casual appreciation, with some half-hearted celebration based on a premise that, it's our duty as fans to act like we're excited? Not hardly. I mean, the whole place exploded with excitement when he came back in and saved the game. I mean, the fans, they couldn't stop celebrating what had just happened. See, the natural response to deliverance is joy. The natural response to God's deliverance is joyful worship. You know, David, he expressed tremendous gratitude to God. Look at verse 47 through 51. It says, "The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be God, the rock, my Savior. He is the God who avenges me, who puts the nations under me, who sets me free from my enemies. You exalted me above my foes. From violent men, you rescued me. Therefore, I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing praises to your name. He gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever." I mean, praise be to my rock. Exalted be to God, the rock of my salvation. Can't you just hear the exuberance in his voice? I mean, he's filled with amazement for all that God had done for him. You know, Thomas Carlyle, he said, "Wonder is the basis for worship." See, when we as Christians stop to consider all the ways that God has delivered us, the only reasonable response to wonder that expresses itself through praise, you see, we're delivered from sin, delivered from hopelessness, delivered from worthlessness, from meaninglessness, from loneliness. See, ultimately, we're delivered from death. See, the Apostle Paul, he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, he said, "God has delivered us from the deadly peril. He will deliver us, and on him we have set our hope, and that he will continue to deliver us." You know, I heard about a Jewish man who said to his Christian friend, "If I believed half as much as you claim to believe, I think I'd be twice as excited as you seem to be." See, praise be to our rock. Exalted be God, the rock, our Savior. Now, all of this brings us to our final point, the impact of worship. You know, I heard about a high school marching band director who was totally absorbed in the band. He lived, he breathed, he ate, and slept band. One Tuesday afternoon, the principal called him into the office to tell him that Friday night's football game had been canceled. The band director asked, "Do you think this is going to impact the attendance at the halftime show?" Now, the halftime show is important, but that's not what most people come to the stadium. I mean, the band director was a little confused about the big picture. I mean, what is the real reason we gather together to worship? To hear great music? To see our friends? To listen to biblical teaching? Maybe it's a habit. Maybe you've came under duress. But David teaches us throughout the Psalms that several things happen to us as a result of our worship. I mean, several responses ought to well up within us as we express our adoration for God. See, the first is respect. I mean, that we respect God. I mean, one of the dangers of being a Christian for a long time is that we can become casual with God. I mean, we start to take Christ for granted. We become nonchalant about the Holy Spirit. I mean, the cool winds of apathy start to blow across the embers of our heart. And pretty soon, those ashes, they just grow cold. I mean, it's the old phrase, familiarity breeds contempt. See, the Bible teaches us to call God Abba, Abba Father. I mean, He is Daddy, and He wants to be in an intimate relationship with us. However, the Bible also says that God is King and Judge and Creator. See, the Psalms tell us that trees split and rocks crumble and the earth quakes at the sound of His voice. Mountains melt like wax before the Lord. Folks, we should never be flippant in God's presence. We must never lose our respect for the awesome nature of our Heavenly Father. But worship reminds us that God deserves all that we have and all that we are. I mean, we should respect His holiness and seek His cleansing. Now, worship also helps us demonstrate that we love God. Yes, He's powerful and holy and a little frightening, but He's also kind and good and gentle. His mercy is unending and His love is unconditional. It's only natural that we should love God in return. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, but Jeff Walling, a preacher from California, he tells a great story about how we should relate to God. He says, suppose you're at the mall doing some last-minute Christmas shopping, and all of a sudden you gasp, you run to the phone, and you call the beauty shop. You were supposed to pick your wife there up 2.5 hours ago, and you call, is Catherine there? She's not. Well, how long ago did she leave? Oh, boy, okay, thank you, bye. And you quickly dial home, and your son answers, son, is your mother there? Dad, just keep walking. Whatever you are, wherever you are, just keep walking. Yeah, Dad, she's home all right. She's walked the whole way home. And have you looked outside, Dad? It's raining. It started about 5 minutes after she left. Well, what does she look like? Well, you know our poodle Fluffy, what she looks like after she's been out in the rain? Yeah, worse. Okay, Dad, goodbye. Hey, Dad, I love you. Man, you're in huge trouble. I mean, you race home, and as you pull down the street towards your house, it looks like something out of The Exorcist. You know, it's pulsating. Don't come home. Don't come home. And as you pull in the driveway, you see your in-laws coming down the street and suddenly remember that they're coming over for dinner, and you are supposed to help dust and vacuum. I mean, life as you know it is over. You stand on the porch trying to assume the most humble expression possible. You drop your shoulders, you bow your head, and you open the door, and your wife is standing just inside the kitchen with a soup spoon in one hand and a butcher knife in the other. And her hair is sticking out everywhere, and her clothes are just wringing wet. And you promised to pick me up at 2:30. I walked 2 miles in these hills in the rain. Where were you? I mean, all prepared speeches are gone. I was like, honey, I'm so sorry. I forgot. And suddenly her face just softens. She says, that's okay. I figured you'd forget. It's no big deal. You're thinking, man, she's got to be on drugs. And then she says, why don't you just give me a kiss and we'll forget the whole thing. Okay, here's the key though. Men, what kind of kiss would you give your wife at that moment? I mean, would you give her a condescending peck on the cheek? Would you say, look, your parents are coming up the walk and I'm kind of embarrassed by public displays of affection? Would you say, I'll give you a kiss, but first let's talk about your spending habits and your tendency to procrastinate? No way. No way. You grab your wife and you plant the biggest kiss on her that you ever seen. You smother her with affection because you were toast and she let you off the hook. Folks, God has let us off the hook. He's forgiven our sins and washed us white as snow. And we don't have to be afraid anymore, guilty anymore, lost anymore. And our worship should express love like that. You know, somebody said, if you're really in love with who you're worshiping, it will show. Now, ultimately, true worship affirms that we surrender to God. You know, William Temple, he wrote, worship is the submission of all of our nature to God. You know, kind of like as the old hymn says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. I mean, we're saying, Lord, I'm empty without you. I need you filling, your filling. Lord, I'm lost without you. I need your direction. Lord, I'm hopeless without you. I need your protection. Lord, I'm nothing without you. I need your presence and your spirit in my life. You know, listen again to what Paul wrote in Romans 12:1. He says, offer your bodies to God as living sacrifices. This is your spiritual act of worship. In other words, I'm yours, Lord. Take me as I am. I give up. Make me what you want me to be. See, God's truth demands full surrender. We relinquish control to God. He is Lord. Folks, that surrender is our climactic act of worship. I mean, so what have we learned this morning about worship? See, worship is more than an hour on Sunday morning. It's a way of life. Now, in corporate worship, our motive is to bring something to God, a gift of praise. However, the outcome is that we get filled up. God quenches our thirst. He meets our needs. He saturates both our heart and our soul. You know, David, he showed us that the only legitimate response to God's deliverance is grateful praise, exuberant, abiding joy. And the impact of worship is that we're reminded to respect, love, and surrender to God. See, our entire lives, all of our relationships, activities, work, rest, and play, all of life flows out of the feeling that comes from our time in the presence of the Lord. Now listen to me. If God is the light and the world is the darkness, we can live one or two ways. See, we can put God behind us and face the world and spend most of our time stumbling along, trying not to fall and break our necks. Or we can put the darkness behind us and walk towards the light and ultimately find ourselves safely home. Folks, worship, both private and corporate, is walking towards the light. I mean, it's turning our attention away from the darkness and focusing on the ultimate goal. See, we all have to deal with the darkness sometimes. I mean, we work out in the world. We go to school out in the world. We live among the world out where it's dark. But as long as we're facing the light, we won't get lost. You know, as long as we continue to worship, there will always be light for the path and a warm welcome at the end of the road. You know, King David, he wrote in Psalms 43:3, send forth your light, let it guide me, let it bring me to the place where you dwell. Then will I go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. I will praise you, O God, my God. Pray with me. Father, oh, as we come this morning to this place, Father, we just come praising you, worshiping you, and giving you glory. And Father, we just pray that it will be a sweet, sweet sound to your ear. But Father, we pray that we can live our lives in such a worship to you, that in all that we do, when we wake up in the morning until we go to bed at night, that our actions, our words, our thoughts are a praise to you, a worship to you, our spiritual worship in giving you as a sacrifice, giving us as a sacrifice to you. But Father, we only do that because you deserve it. And you deserve it because you loved us, you created us, but you deserve it because you gave us Jesus. Jesus to ransom us to you. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.